Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. The pleasure is all mine this morning. I'm overwhelmed by the privilege that God has given me to address this congregation now for the second time on a Sunday morning, and for having given me the several opportunities in the past to have part in a few of the different ministries here. I'm confident that this morning the Lord Jesus wants to do wonderful things in your midst. If I could see that God is here, perhaps then I would never fear. If I could truly touch his face, I would not doubt he's in this place. If I could hear his voice come through, then I'd believe his word is true. Yet every single noise is drowned, for it's by faith and not by sound. And what I feel does not mean much, for it's by faith and not by touch. And though my view is dim, despite, I walk by faith and not by sight. For it's by faith and not by sight. It's been said that a person's faith is only as big as the object in which they place it. I think that holds a lot of truth. A lot of people today have little gods, and therefore they have little faith. Brothers and sisters, do we understand this morning how great our Lord Jesus is? Do we understand this morning how magnificent and how awesome he is? Because when we recognize and understand the greatness of our Lord Jesus, it is then that our faith in him will become great and we can live for his glory. You know, the word says that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, which means the beginning and the end, or in the literal Greek, the A and the Z. And I believe everything else in between. Beginning with A, to the artist, he is the altogether lovely one. To the builder, he is the chief cornerstone. To the chef, he is the bread of life. To the doctor, he is the great physician. To the educator, he is the master teacher. To the florist, he is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. To the geologist, he is the rock of ages. To the horticulturist, he is the true vine. To the intellectual, he is the wisdom of God. To the jeweler, he is the head of his church, which is the pearl of great price. To the king, he is the prince of peace. To the lawyer, he is judge of all the earth. To the manufacturer, he is the creator of all things. To the newsman, he is the glad tidings of great joy. To the occultist in search of the light, he is the light of the world. To the philanthropist, he is the gift of God. To the queen, he is the king of kings. To the rabbi, he is the Messiah. To the scholar, he is the truth. To the theologian, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. To the undertaker, he is the resurrection and the life. To the visionary, he is the revelation of God. To the waiter, he is the one who came not to be served, but to serve. To the x-ray technician, he is the word of God before whom all things are naked and bare. To the youth, he is the life. And to the zealot, he is the revelation of God for whom life is worth living. That's my big Jesus. And I'm excited to see what big things he's going to do this morning. Let's come before him in prayer. Lord, we acknowledge your presence this morning, and we are elated to see what it is that you're going to do, because we know and are assured that you're the God that we worship in spirit and in truth, that you're real, that you're alive, that you inhabit our hearts, Lord, and that this morning you have a fresh word for your people, and you desire to sweep this congregation with a revival that will touch this world. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray that you would use this feeble tongue of mine and glorify your name and be exalted in our midst. We love you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. With your finger in Psalm 89, please turn with me also to Revelation chapter 1. A couple months ago, I was watching a National Geographic documentary film, and the topic of discussion on that particular episode happened to be eagles. And it caught my attention quickly because I'm one that has always been intrigued with eagles, a majestic creation of God. And the commentator was going on and talking about the various points of intricate detail that an eagle possesses. He was talking about its great capability in flight. He was talking about its prowess in hunting. He was talking about its great ability in vision and all these great things. And my heart was just filling up with adoration toward the Lord, just thinking, man, how great this is. And I was excited. But you know how it is with those National Geographic documentaries. You can be taken quickly from heights to depths within a matter of seconds as the commentator's deep voice comes on and says, billions and billions of years ago. And the majestic creation of God is all of a sudden attributed to chance. But I'm convinced that you're convinced of better things this morning. And if you're like me, then it doesn't take much to make you worship when you look at the creation of God. All it takes for me is a leaf, a blade of grass, a grain of sand to recognize how awesome God is to make something from nothing. Our scientists boast today about all of our creative capabilities, but all we can do as people is rearrange what God has already created. But I'd like to see someone make one speck of dust for me out of nothing. Brothers and sisters, I'm intrigued by the creation of God, and especially by the distinct features that God has given man. I'm constantly captivated by the fact that man has been created in the image of God. And that's the thing that sets us apart from all other creation. Everything else that is living, that has been made by the hand of God, is distinct from man in that man has been created in the image of God. And God has given man the capacity to inhabit or to possess his spirit within him. He's given man the capacity to habitate God Almighty, that our hearts can become his dwelling place. And another thing that I've been thinking about recently in terms of man's distinct characteristics in relation to all other creation is that God has given man the distinct capacity to be able to display and manifest for others what the reality of their heart is through the expressions on their faces. You see, animals can't do that. It would be real hard by mere visual observation to tell what type of day a duck had. Because a duck has one of those permabills, you know? It don't matter what type of day. It doesn't matter if it had the worst hair day in its life. You can't tell. It doesn't matter if it's ecstatic and excited and it laid the biggest egg in its history. You can't tell what kind of day a duck had. Because a duck doesn't have the capability to show you what's going on in its heart through its facial expressions. And I'm captivated by that. It's really amazing. You can almost speak without words sometimes, just through the expressions on your faces. I'm a people watcher. And lately, in thinking about this subject, I've been really watching people on the roads. And it's amazing the things that people do in their cars. And we as human beings, alongside with the fact that we've been created in the image of God and we have the capability of displaying what's going on in our hearts through our expressions, we also have the capacity to break away from routine and habit. A lot of animals are bound to that by instinct. But we as people can sometimes, what I would call, fake it. And especially when we know others are looking. But you see, something happens on the road. I don't know what it is. I haven't quite figured it out. But there's something that's really mystical in the road. People seem to get hypnotized and they seem to think that there's no one else on that entire freeway. It's just them. And the reason I know that is because some of the things that I see them doing in their car. But you know, as I've been thinking about the whole thing of expressions, I've been really noticing that in general, the expressions that I've been seeing on the majority of people's faces as they're driving down the street have been expressions that have demonstrated that the attitudes of their hearts are ones of misery and anxiety and depression and worry and a lack of peace, lack of joy. And I began to wonder why. It didn't take me long to figure it out. It says in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." You see, God has something available for mankind. He does have peace. He does have joy available for his creatures. But you see, that joy and that peace is only found in one place. It's only found in one person, and it's our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, Isaiah was right. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Why is the world lacking the peace of God? I think I know. Because they have nowhere else to look, no other place to set their gaze except this world. And brothers and sisters, you know, it doesn't take much to discourage an individual who lives in this world and who sets their gaze upon it. You know what it's like. We as believers have experienced this. You wake up in the morning, you get ready, you walk outside, you hop in your car. And there's something before you. There's something ahead of you. There's something futuristic that you're heading towards, whatever it might be. It could be work, could be school, could be an appointment or an engagement that you have. But there's a truth behind it, and it's this. You don't know what type of day you're going to have. And so you have this wonderment that's left in your mind. You have this kind of I don't know scenario happening because you don't know what that appointment is going to be like today. You don't know what that class is going to be like today. You're not sure if work is going to be great or not. And so you're setting your mind upon those circumstances. You're setting your mind upon those futuristic places that you're going. And yet you don't know exactly how it's going to turn out. And so when you stay your mind on these things, you won't have peace. Because there's a possibility that things may go good. There's a possibility it may be a terrific day like yesterday was. But there's also the possibility that it just may be the worst day of your life. But you don't know. And so there you are on your way to work. And all of a sudden, that road hypnosis kicks in. And you forget that people are watching you. And you drift off. You forget you're driving. You ever gotten to a place and wondered how you got there? Did I really drive? And panic starts to come upon you. Oh no, what if things go bad today? And you start stressing out and, you know? You start worrying and panicking and sweating and you lose a couple pounds in between point A and point B. But you see, brothers and sisters, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in him. Why can the people of God be kept in perfect peace when their minds are stayed on their Lord? It's real simple. Hebrews gives us the answer to that. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. If I was guaranteed that my circumstances would be the same every day and those circumstances were good ones, I'd be the happiest person on earth. If my mind is stayed on my circumstances still, because I know they're going to be great today. But you see, that's not the case. That's not reality. Reality is that circumstances vary. But we know that reality is that at the same time that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when I hop in my car in the morning and I'm on my way to work and my mind is stayed on the Lord, I'm kept in perfect peace because I know he's the same. I don't have to wonder whether or not the grace and the mercy of the Lord is available for me today. I don't have to wonder whether or not the Lord will embrace me in love and tenderness. I don't have to wonder whether or not the Lord will be true to his promises today because he's the same. And when I take my mind off what work is going to be like today and what school is going to be like today, because I could do nothing about it anyway, and I stay my mind on the Lord who's the same, then I'm kept in perfect peace. I'm kept in perfect peace. Brothers and sisters, there is a goal. I'll state it for you very plainly. This is it. You and I are the light of the world. We are a city set on a hill, if we're a part of the family of God, whether we like it or not. The goal is that we glorify the Lord with everything we have within our beings, that we honor and glorify and magnify and exalt His name, and that we recognize and understand that we live in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation that is filled with people that are deceived and lost and that are on their way to eternal damnation in hell because of their sin. And the Lord has said that you and I are His ambassadors. The Lord wants to plead to the world through us that they would be reconciled to God. I don't know about you, but I don't get the opportunity to talk to every person on earth. But hundreds of people look at my face every day. What types of expressions are we wearing, brothers and sisters? Why? Why do I ask? Because the expressions on our faces manifest the realities of our heart. There is a goal. To be the light of the world, to glorify the Lord, and to allow the world to see the fullness of the joy of the Lord that is in us. That is the goal. But my question to you this morning is, what is the vehicle that will get us to this goal? Let's look at Psalm 89, verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 89 is believed to have been penned by Ethan the Ezrahite. He was a man who lived in the time of King David. He was believed to be one of David's musicians. And after David passed on and Solomon took his place, Ethan was still alive. And he experienced historically what has been referred to as tragedy in the Davidic dynasty. And so he was in the midst of national turmoil. And I love to understand the background of the word because it helps us to understand the context of what we're reading. If this is the case, and this truly is the history behind Ethan in this psalm, then we know that this was a man who was not merely living in an age of prosperity, in a time of pleasant circumstances, but that he was a man in the midst of turmoil. But brothers and sisters, I think that a word can paint 1,000 pictures. And I think that by reading about Ethan in his expression in verse 1 of Psalm 89, we're able to tell a lot about what this man's countenance probably look like. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. Now this catches my attention. Because Ethan is saying that there is something so radical that he understands, that he knows, that he has insight into, that he wants to shout it so loud, if you would, that it would echo and reverberate and carry on into generations to come. Whatever it is, it's heavy. When someone wants to, so to speak, stand on top of a roof, on a housetop, and herald something to the world, with the heart desire that it would reach all generations, you gotta know that it's something major. And we wonder this morning, what is it? What is it that made Ethan so excited that he wanted to jump and shout and make this thing known to all generations? Well, he doesn't really beat around the bush. He puts it real straight and clear when he says in the second part of verse 1, with my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. You see, I believe that Ethan had deep insight into the faithfulness of God. Ethan understood that the God which he served was a faithful God. Brothers and sisters, do you desire this morning to be a people which represents the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullest and live your life for his glory and let the world see that light so that they might glorify God? You know, I have known people who are wealthy beyond description. I have known people of great power, people of great prestige, people of great influence. And I have seen upon their faces, when they have observed the face of a child of God filled with the joy of the Lord, I have seen upon their faces an expression which says, I would give everything that I possess. I would give all that I am, everything that I have hoped for, everything that I've dreamed to become. I'll give it all up readily in a second if I could only possess the reality that I see behind that Christian's expression. Brothers and sisters, that is what we're called to. We are called to provoke this world to jealousy that they might see us and recognize that we are filled with something that they don't have, that they might recognize their need for the Savior and that they might cry out after him. And I believe that the way it's going to happen is when we come to grips with the faithfulness of our God. That will enable us to drive down the street and to cause people to drive by and just stare because they see something upon our faces that is so distinct, that is so different, that is so odd in the midst of a world that is filled with so much negativity and depression because they have nothing to look to but this temporal world that is fading. We need to cast our gaze upon the faithfulness of our God. And I'd like to do that for us this morning. Whenever we're evaluating the characteristics of an individual, to kind of get an idea of how they might be in their relationship with us or how they might act towards us or how they might come through in a certain thing, it's always good to begin at the beginning and to see how they started off in their commitment or how their characteristics were at the beginning of their relationship with us. And then it's good, of course, to examine the stages of progression and to see how they continued in consistency, because that will give us an understanding of how it is that they will act in the present and what they will do perhaps in the future. And so it comes to looking at our Lord this morning. You know, we've seen his stages of progression. You're a believer this morning. You know him. You've seen how tender he is with you, how gentle, how loving, how kind, how compassionate, how full of grace. Maybe, though, we've forgotten how he has started off. You see, some can start off with a bang, but then kind of dwindle in their performance. We know he hasn't dwindled in his performance, for sure. Let's take a look this morning at how he started off so that we're reminded of his faithfulness. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Note that. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What a bang with which Jesus started. Brothers and sisters, it's really important for us to understand this morning that though Christ became a man, in his humanity, he continued to possess the full deity which was his from all eternity. When we look at sin, oftentimes, we look at it from our perspective. We look at we look at it on a horizontal level, how it affects people. But rarely do we pause to think about how sin affects the Lord. You and I can endure blasphemies. You and I have been cussed at, cursed at. You and I have been treated roughly and rudely. But for a king to endure such treatment, not just a king, but for the creator of the universe to endure the blasphemies of man, you see, brothers and sisters, God demonstrated his faithfulness towards you when he went through with what he went through to pay for your sins on the cross. Well, it was a difficult road. Do you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you remember what he said? Do you remember what he prayed to the Father more than once? Oh, Father, if there is any way that this cup could pass from me. It was difficult. And alongside with the fact that he was going to endure the scourgings of the cat o' nine tails, and the fact that he was going to endure the mockery of the crown of thorns, and the fact that he was going to endure the spit of man on his face, I believe alongside with that, keeping in mind the separation between him and the Father when he bore the sin of the world, I believe that one of the things that made the cross most difficult was the knowledge that Jesus had of the blasphemies that he would have to endure on his way to the cross and upon it. God Almighty being ridiculed by man. Can you imagine the degree of faithfulness that it took to carry out that task? You see, it would take faithfulness for a man to do what Jesus did, but it would take divine faithfulness for man, who is man and God, to do what Jesus did because of his holiness and his righteousness, to endure the ridicule and the blasphemy and the filth of man that he might redeem us. And why did he do it? Because he is a faithful God. Oh, brothers and sisters, he started off with a big bang. What faithfulness our Lord has towards us this morning. That's how he started. But you know what's amazing about the Lord? He always throws in a few extras. Do you know that he never had to do anything beyond the cross to demonstrate his faithfulness? That could have stopped there. He could have never conferred any blessing upon us again after the cross, because that purchased our redemption, our salvation, our deliverance from hell. What more would he have to do to demonstrate faithfulness, to endure the blasphemies of man? Oh, but he throws in a few extras, because that's the nature of our God. So let's take a look at some of these characteristics, because God wants you to know his faithfulness so that you can bear that expression that will bring him glory. Number one, he is faithful to sanctify us. He is faithful to sanctify us. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Do you hear what Paul is saying? He's saying, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. He's talking about sanctification. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are great things. We desire them, don't we? How often have we looked in the mirror and said, oh, God, will I ever change? I've been dealing with this weakness of mine forever, Lord. Will I ever change? Will I ever get beyond it or past it? I can't count how many times I've done that. Sanctification, brothers and sisters, means to be set apart. It means to be changed from glory to glory. God has a word for you this morning. Listen. Listen to what Paul said. He's given this prayer. He's saying, man, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Said, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And then listen to what he says. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He will do it. This is the definition of the word faithful. It means loyal, worthy of trust, doing one's duty, keeping one's promises, true to one's word, reliable and dependable. That's the Webster Dictionary's definition of faithful. In these passages of Scripture that we're going to be looking at, the Greek word that we'll find throughout them is the word pistos, and it means this literally. It means truthful, sure, without wavering, and unmovable. That means, to sum it up, without a doubt, when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it, and he will never, never change. And he will never, never take back a promise. And so in our sanctification, Paul is saying, the one who called you, the one who died on the cross for you, who demonstrated his faithfulness to you with the biggest bang that humanity has ever known, this same God who demonstrated that faithfulness initially is the same God who is faithful and will do it and will sanctify you completely and preserve you, body, soul, and spirit. Oh, what a joy. Those of you that have been struggling for some time, you say, man, when am I ever going to get over this anger that I deal with? This outburst that hurts my wife and my kids and my friends. When am I ever going to get over it? You see, if you're a believer abiding in the Lord today, you can be assured that God is going to do this. Now, we're called to obedience. We're called to repentance. We're called to submit our all to the Lord. How it all works in the process of our sanctification as believers, eternity will tell. But I know one thing for sure. If we're abiding in the Lord, we're not living in blatant rebellion against him, you can be guaranteed that he is going to sanctify you completely. Because he's faithful. Brother, listen. Sister, listen. You who are dealing with anger, abide in the Lord. I guarantee you he's going to bring you through because he's faithful. Look at his track record. Has he ever let you down? Has he ever failed you? Has he ever not done something he said he would do? Trust him with all your heart. Those of you that are battling with your tongues and saying, man, this tongue of mine, when am I ever going to have victory in it? This tongue of mine that's always, you know, running ahead of my brain. And will forever win the race. I can't stand it. When will I ever be over it? God will sanctify you. He is faithful. Trust him. Believe in him. He is faithful to sanctify us. Number two, he is faithful to us in time of temptation. Faithful in time of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We all know this verse, but maybe for the first time you've been struck by the word in there, faithful. Yes, God is faithful to us in our temptations. Understand that you are in God's gym. He is the weight trainer. You are the weight lifter. And he will never, ever give you anything more than you're able to lift. Never. That's a guarantee because he's faithful. He's never going to slip up one day. You know, can you imagine a new, you know, weight trainer or training a new weightlifter and he accidentally gives them 5,000 pounds to bench press? Can you imagine that? Well, as ridiculous and far-fetched as that might seem, well, it's possible in human error to err in that way. But the Lord don't. Because he's faithful. He can't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In your temptation, brothers and sisters, he will never give you more than you're able to bear. Never. You're always able to handle what he gives you. Always. Always. And that's exciting. Because you don't have to wonder if tomorrow's going to be too tough to handle. You don't have to wonder if the Lord is going to lead you in a direction that's going to crush you. Because he loves you. And with your sanctification in view, he's only going to bring into your life those things that are going to enhance you and build you up, the temptations that you're able to endure. But not only that, Hebrews 2:17-18, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Not only will he be faithful to not give you anything more than you're able to bear, but because he has been tempted, as it says here, to be a faithful high priest, he is there to aid you in your time of temptation. Oh, isn't that reassuring? To know that he, the professional, is there because he's gone through it. You know, I love it when someone who knows something about computers is hanging out with me when I'm on my computer because I don't know nothing about them. And it gives me confidence when I have someone there who knows what they're talking about and who knows how to give me aid. And I'm sure you do in the various aspects of life. Well, the Lord is there. He's a professional, and he's faithful to help you. Anytime you're tempted, anytime you're going through a struggle, anytime you're weak, you can cry out and say, Lord, help me. He's there to aid you because he's faithful. Because he's faithful. Number three, he is faithful to forgive us. Faithful to forgive us. Y'all know this one, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You mean God is faithful in forgiveness? Absolutely. You mean God will forgive me when I fail? What do you mean he's faithful? Well, let me remind you. Loyal, worthy of trust, doing one's duty, keeping one's promises, true to one's word, reliable and dependable. All those things are applicable to God and his forgiveness towards you. You see, guys, God is excited to forgive you when you fail. Do you know that? When my little girl, Julia, does something that she's been told not to do, you know that I'm eager to get disciplined over and done with so that I can get back into sweet fellowship with my daughter. Oh, I love my precious little Julia. Oh, she's wonderful. I don't want her to fail. But when she does, the last thing I want is for her failure to keep her from me. What do I want her to do? I want her to acknowledge her wrong. I want her to confess it. I want her to turn from it. And I want to go and play and jump and scream with her. I want to have fun with her. I love her. Brothers and sisters, God is faithful to forgive you. So when you sin, remember his faithfulness. When you're driving down the street and you look with lust all of a sudden and your heart gets inflamed with things it shouldn't, remember, God is faithful to forgive you right there and then if you confess your sins and repent. And then retain that expression of joy on your face so the world can see you and glorify God. Right there and then, anytime, over anything, when you're truly repentant, God is ready to forgive you. And he went to the cross to prove it. God is faithful to forgive.
Number four, he is faithful to protect us from Satan. He is faithful to protect us from Satan. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Oh, what a relief. I've talked to believers who are terrified of Satan. I've talked to believers who sometimes are scared to walk alone when it's dark. Because they're afraid of the demonic realm and they've heard of the things that Satan is capable of doing. But remember, he's not capable of doing them to the people of God. Brothers and sisters, God Almighty is faithful to guard you from the evil one. Be at peace today. Satan can do nothing to you apart from the permission of your God who is faithful and who loves you and who only wants what's best for you. So you don't have to be afraid of demon-possessed people. And you don't have to be afraid of demonic activity because you possess within you the Holy Spirit of God and your God who made you and loves you and created you. Your God is faithful to guard you from the evil one so you can be at peace. You don't have to worry, is Satan going to destroy me today? Is Satan going to steal me from God today? Nothing, no one can snatch you out of his hand. Nothing can separate you from his love. And God is faithful who will guard you from the evil one. Number five. He is faithful towards us in suffering. He is faithful towards us in suffering. I love Psalm 119, verse 75. As the psalmist of this beautiful psalm that deals with God's word says in verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. See, this psalmist was going through some tough times. But he understood the faithfulness of God. He knew the characteristics of God, and he understood that even in his affliction, even in his time of pain, even in his time of sorrow, he knew that God was faithful because in faithfulness he afflicts him. Why? Because God only wants what's best for his children, and he'll only allow what's best to come our way. Even suffering, brothers and sisters. Those of you that are suffering because you've lost a loved one, those of you that are suffering because, you know, you're going through major internal pain, or you're going through physical pain, or you've just been abandoned by your wife or by your husband, just know this. God is faithful to you in your affliction. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forgotten about you. He's the one who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. Remember that. And do what 1 Peter 4:19 says. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Commit your souls to Him. Give Him your all, knowing that even though you're in affliction, doesn't mean God left you. You remember Job? You remember the affliction of Job? God didn't leave him. God was being faithful to him to build him up and strengthen him and to magnify His name through him and to bless his latter end more than his beginning. Trust the Lord. He is faithful even in suffering. Number six, He is faithful to fulfill His promises. Faithful to fulfill His promises. I love Hebrews 11:11, which says, "By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." You see that? Sarah wasn't a little teenager, guys, bopping around. She was very advanced in age. She was in her 90s, and now God gives her a promise that she's going to bear a child. Well, she laughed at first, and I would have too, and so would you. But then she fell back on the faithfulness of God, and she realized, wait, you know what? Look at all the Lord has done in mine and Abraham's life. Look at how faithful God has been to us throughout our years. He's God. He can do anything. And she judged Him faithful who promised. Do you understand the faithfulness of God to fulfill His promises? Have you read the promises of God in His Word that abound to His people? Brothers and sisters, they will never fail. They are for sure. And that's why you can have His peace. Because you can be in the midst of the greatest turmoil. You can look toward the future. It looks dismal. It looks dim. It looks dark. It looks hopeless. But you fall back like Sarah and you say, but wait a minute. He who promised is faithful. It's going to happen no matter what I feel or what I see or what's going on or who's saying what. It's going to happen because He's faithful and He's promised. And He can't go back on His promises. What about the promises God has made to your hearts? Those of you that He's promised to bring you a companion. Those of you that He has promised to reconcile a broken relationship. Those of you that He has promised to draw your children back to Himself. Have you lost faith in Him? Remember His faithfulness today. Remember. He will fulfill His promises. Each and every one. And finally, number seven. He is faithful to see us through until the end. He is faithful to see us through until the end. He's going to get us to heaven for sure. Listen to this scene from Revelation 21, verses 2 through 7. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared for a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful." These words are true and faithful. Every tear wiped from your eye, every bit of sorrow, every bit of pain, every bit of heartache will be taken away, guaranteed, and you will be brought into the kingdom of your Father. Because these words, Jesus said, are true and faithful. And the one who spoke them is the faithful witness. Brothers and sisters, our God will bring us into His kingdom for sure. What a joy, what a peace that is. In the midst of the greatest turmoil and trouble and adversity, when I think of that and remember that, oh Lord, I'm going to be with You forever. This is all going to cease. It's all going to end. And I'm going to be in Your kingdom. Because You're faithful. Brothers and sisters, I hope this gives you something to do when you're driving down the street. I pray that this will result in an expression of attractive joy. I pray that your God will be magnified. When you recognize that He is faithful in sanctifying us, He is faithful to us in our times of temptation, He is faithful in forgiving us, He is faithful in protecting us from Satan, He is faithful to us in suffering. He is faithful to us in fulfilling His promises. And He is faithful to see us through until the end. And may you be able to say with Ethan, the Ezrahite, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. And may you bring glory to this God who so loved you. May you live your lives in the light of His reality and in the light of His truth. And may you become a people whose gaze is set upon eternity, who live this life knowing and understanding that people are perishing all around you, and you are the only gospel that they might ever read. And you have the capacity to reach them. And so at all costs, and the cost isn't high, it's simply this, to cast your gaze upon Him and remember His faithfulness. Because brothers and sisters, things will abound from your lives that you never thought possible. And the reason is because He is faithful. Father, thank you. Be magnified and exalted. Let your people grasp your faithfulness and celebrate you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you.
If you are ready to turn from your sins and believe in Jesus Christ so that you can receive the forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life, then take a moment to bow your head and pray a prayer like this one, right now. God, I am sorry for my sin. I turn from it right now. I thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sin. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart and life right now. Be my Lord, Savior, and friend. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for forgiving and receiving me right now. Thank you that my sin is forgiven and that I am going to heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you now.